Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Ruth, and if you would turn again this morning to chapter 2, and we're going to read, breaking into that chapter at verse 13, Ruth chapter 2, and beginning to read at verse 13. The verses that we looked at last week were verses 13 to 17, and this week we're going to look from verse 18 to the end of that chapter, Ruth chapter 2, and beginning to read at verse 13. And it's Ruth's response, of course, to the words that Boaz has just spoken to her in the harvest field just outside the town of Bethlehem. Verse 13, "Then she said, 'Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens.' And Boaz said unto her, 'At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar.' And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not.' So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved, after that she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, 'Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee.' And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, 'The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz.' And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead.' And Naomi said unto her, 'The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen.' And Ruth the Moabitess said, 'He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest.' And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field.' So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. In these verses that we come to this morning in our sermons in Ruth, we come to what is really the beginning of the heart of the matter with regards to the great message and the great theme that this particular part of the Word of God sets before us. Three main characters of the book of Ruth, you remember, are the young woman Ruth herself, after whom the book takes its title, Naomi, who was her mother-in-law, and Boaz, who is a kinsman of Naomi, and who will take on the part of what was known as a kinsman redeemer in the land of Israel in those days. Naomi had gone away down into the faraway land of Moab, you remember, with her husband and her two sons during a time of famine that had come in the land of Israel. And in that faraway land of Moab, Naomi had fallen upon hard times indeed. First of all, her husband Elimelech had died, and then her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they had died as well, after they had married two young women off the land of Moab, the young woman Ruth and her sister-in-law Orpah. Eventually then, Naomi discovered that there was bread, that there was the famine had gone in the land of Israel, and so she decided that she would return to her homeland once again. She set off on that journey then, first of all, with the two young women escorting her, Ruth and Orpah, but then with Ruth alone, as Ruth showed her determination that she was going to go with Naomi and indeed cast in her lot with her in that faraway land of Israel, as it would be for that young woman from Moab. And so in verse 16 of chapter 1, you have those magnificent words of Ruth. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after me thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God," and so on. Very simply, Ruth had become a believer in the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of heaven and earth, and she was determined then to live among the people of God in the land of Israel that God had given to those people. And so we looked at the journey that the two women took, you remember, under the good hand of the Lord upon them. Their arrival back in the town of Bethlehem once again, and then Ruth's going out into the harvest field to glean ears of corn in order to provide some sustenance, in order to make some provision for herself and for Naomi, her mother-in-law. And then those scenes in the harvest field we've looked at over our last two sermons. And in the verses then that we come to look at this morning, it's Ruth's return from the harvest field with what she has managed to glean, and then the discovery of the fact that the one in whose field she had been working at that time was indeed a relative, a kinsman to Naomi, one who could take on the role of the kinsman redeemer and completely reverse the fortunes and the plight of those two women at that time. So as I say, it's really the beginning of the heart of the matter that we come to this morning in our verses. As Ruth mentions the name of Boaz, then suddenly, you see, there comes to Naomi's recollection that this man, Boaz, is a relative, a kinsman to her dead husband, Elimelech. And in accordance with all the laws of Israel of that day, that meant that Naomi's plight and Ruth's plight, they could soon be over. Now let me explain the situation and then we'll come to the verses. Elimelech had obviously lost his estate. He had lost his land in one way or another. In all probability, it had happened when he had uprooted himself and his family to go away to the faraway land of Moab. He had sold his land in the sense in which he could sell it at that time. If that's the case, of course, then it doesn't speak very well for Elimelech, because sadly it would indicate that he had no intention of ever returning to the land of Israel ever again. But he would have mortgaged his land, that's the point, for in that sense nobody could completely sell a piece of land in the land of Israel. The law that God had given to the children of Israel made that fact abundantly clear. The land shall not be sold forever, says the Lord, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. The land shall not be sold forever. That is, the land shall not be sold permanently, in an absolute permanent sense. And that was the law that God had given to the children of Israel. However, attached to that law, there was what we would call today a rider, and that rider then came into the further piece of legislation. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any one of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. In other words, if the brother, a kinsman, mortgages the land for some reason or other, that land isn't sold in a permanent fashion, because there comes a point then where someone can step in and buy back the land, redeem the land. And that one then out of that family was simply known as the kinsman redeemer. The goel is the word that was used in the Hebrew language. So there was that possibility, you see, that the land sold, the land mortgaged in that sense, that land could be redeemed, that land could be bought back. And so you see, when Naomi hears the name of Boaz, then there comes that awareness that he is a kinsman, and indeed, a kinsman who may well be ready and willing and able to redeem that estate back to her blessing and to the good of her and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, as well. Now that he will do, of course, and indeed he'll do more than that besides, and in the following chapters, it's all of the working out of the transactions of that redemption that are set before us, and of course all the picturing forth of our redemption in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who would come to be one with us in order to redeem us unto the Lord forever and forevermore. So for this morning then, we do come to, as I say, the heart of the matter. We come to that prophetic side of things concerning the Lord our Redeemer, or at least the beginnings of that prophetic side of things. But there's more, of course. There's the practical things, there are the providential things. You remember, the three main themes that run through the book of Ruth are things prophetic, things practical, and things providential. And whereas the prophetic side of things begins to be opened up for us now fully, at the same time, there are the things that are practical to our hearts and our souls, the things providential concerning our God in heaven above, and the things prophetic. Something of each, in fact, in the verses that we turn to for today. First of all, then, just to take up the things practical and the things providential for a little. The things practical. And the things practical really begin with the young woman, Ruth, herself. Those scenes in the harvest field that we looked at last week, you recall, were very, very practical scenes indeed. We looked at them under two main headings, good words and good works. Because Boaz has spoken to Ruth in the way that he has in the preceding verses of that chapter, and he has spoken good words. He has spoken words that have gladdened the heart of Ruth, that have comforted her and strengthened her. Out of the words that he has spoken, he has ministered a blessing to her heart and to her soul. And she recognizes all of that, of course. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." The words that Boaz spoke to Ruth were words that had done her a power of good, and words that had ministered to her a power of grace. And the application of all that is very, very straightforward, my friends. It's the power of good words, something that is dealt with throughout the pages of the Word of God from beginning to end. The words of the righteous are as a well of life. The words of the righteous feedeth many. The words that we speak can have great effect on people for good or for ill. And here Boaz had spoken such words to Ruth as indeed were words that had done her good. But it wasn't only a matter of good words with Boaz, but good works as well. You know what John says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue only, but let us love in deed and in truth." And so Boaz put his good works, or transferred his good words, over into good works. The word of instruction that we read again this morning, that he gives to the reapers, the young men, not to reproach Ruth, not to rebuke her. She was a stranger in a strange land, and they weren't to intimidate her. They were to receive her indeed as one who was one of themselves. And then that lovely word where he told them that when they were reaping, to let fall on purpose some stalks, so that she should gather up not only the things that were dropped accidentally, but the things that were dropped on purpose, so that she might have a full basket to take home to her mother-in-law that evening. And then he gives that lovely word of invitation to come and eat with the reapers once it came to mealtime. In verse 14, "And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left." Parched corn, you remember, was ears of choice corn that were taken and put into a plate or into a dish and roasted over the fire. They were a bit of a delicacy or a bit of an over and above the normal meal that they were having. And so as Boaz gave that invitation for her to come and eat, then he himself reached her that parched corn and she ate, it says, and was sufficed. Now it's in connection, in fact, with that parched corn that you get another lovely insight into the character of this young woman, Ruth. Now have a look at verse 18 where we begin our verses for this morning. Or verse 17 again. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Now there are two acts there. First of all, Ruth gleans or beats out what she has gleaned. She puts it in the basket or whatever, and she brought it to Naomi, and it says Naomi saw it. In other words, she saw what she had gleaned. But then Ruth did something else. Ruth reached into her apron pocket or whatever, my friends, and she produced some parched corn. Parched corn that she had kept and reserved from what Boaz had given to her after she had been sufficed. You see, verse 14 at the middle, and she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And then verse 18, and she took it up, that's what she had gleaned, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and then she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. What a lovely word, my friends. And there was Ruth, you see, there in the harvest field, eating to her full, being given that over and above thing, that parched corn. And it's as though she had already purposed in her heart and her mind, I'm going to keep some of this for Naomi. And she brought forth what she had reserved, what she had tucked into her apron or whatever, with a heart and a mind to bring it and give it to her mother-in-law at that point. Now, isn't that a lovely picture of Ruth, my friends? And the application of that, again, shouldn't escape any of our hearts and our souls if we profess to be the people of God. Very simply, Ruth was a generous-hearted young woman. That's the picture. She had a large heart. She had a heart that thought of others. She had a heart, my friends, that already looked ahead to what she would do, and she did it. She thought about Naomi. She thought about Naomi in her straits, and she would bring the gleanings, indeed, which she did, but she would also bring this little extra as well. You see, the Old Testament saints were no different from us. They had taste buds. They enjoyed what they got that kept them alive, but they enjoyed those things, my friends, that tickled their taste buds. When God created, he created things that were pleasant to the eyes and pleasant to the mouth. And Ruth, you see, in all the generosity of her soul, wasn't simply going to bring back the barley that she was going to glean. She brought back some of the parched corn as well. She was generous. She thought of others. She showed it. That is Christian virtue. And I tell you this, my friends, I couldn't care less if a person was soaked in Orthodox theology from now to doomsday and doesn't have this kind of Christian grace. They haven't grasped the gospel. Not at all. And the Word of God calls on God's people to show forth all the graces and virtues of their Christian calling under the goodness and the kindness and the generosity of the God who withheld not his only Son, but gave him up for our soul's salvation. False doctrine, heresy, All of these things have slain their thousands, but a bad testimony can slay its tens of thousands. And don't we know it well enough, my friends? And where you get a bad testimony being produced by the people of God, it's a withering thing. A withering thing in the cause of the gospel. I suppose the Lord's apostle under the Holy Spirit of God sums it up as well as any piece of scripture sums it up when he writes to the Corinthians and he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You see, Ruth had purposed in her heart what she was going to do. She was going to bring that which she had left and set aside to give to her mother Naomi at that particular point. And as I say, all of those things in the spiritual life, not just a giving of things, it's a giving of ourselves. That's the point. If we would be imitators of God as dear children and walk in the light as Christ is in the light, Christ gave himself. Himself. And that's the model. Who himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. After he himself had given up his life, it's him. He gives, and in all the calling that God has given to us in the gospel, there is that giving forth of ourselves in a generous fashion to all. To all. So a very practical word that comes out of the behavior of Ruth: all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And of course we acknowledge that, but it's not simply to acknowledge it, it's to receive it. And then by the grace of God to endeavor to perform it. So I exhort you, my friends, be generous. That doesn't mean you give your money or all that. But be generous with yourself, in yourself, to others and to all others. Now the practicalities in Naomi, because there are good spiritual practical lessons from Naomi at this point as well. Verse 19 then. "And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." Now that question from the lips of Naomi isn't geographical in that sense, but it's an exclamation, in fact. What she's saying is this: where in the world did you glean today? Because what Ruth had taken back was an abundance, you see, over and above what an average gleaner would have gleaned, because, of course, Boaz had said, had he not, to his workers, "Let a lot of the stalks drop in purpose." She got an ephah full when she'd flailed it all out. That was abundance. And so when Naomi says to her, "Where did you glean?" and so on, it's exclamation. Where did you get all this? Where did you glean today? And then you see what she does. She then prays for the person in whose field she has prayed and come back with such an abundance. "And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." She prays for the one, doesn't know who it is, but she prays for the one who has opened up his field in such a fashion that Ruth has come with such a measure of blessing out of that field. In other words, she simply sees what has been done for them, and she prays a blessing on the head of the man in whose field Ruth had gleaned. Now that's practical, my friends. There is nothing more practical than praying, and there is nothing more practical than praying for one another. And Naomi does that very thing. One of the characteristics of Naomi, surely, in the book is that she was obviously a woman of prayer. Are you a woman of prayer, my friend? Or a man of prayer? That's what Naomi was. You remember when she went with her daughters-in-law, or they went with her, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her brother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. That's a prayer. The Lord deal kindly with you. And then she says, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of a husband. She prayed. She was a praying woman. And here she prays. When she sees what has taken place under the good hand of the Lord, then of course she praises the Lord, but she prays a blessing on the hand of the one who had done that. That's an encouragement to prayer. And let me say this, you see, there's a principle of prayer enfolded in what, or embedded, if you like, in what Naomi does that day. Now look at the words again in verse 19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And then Ruth showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name was Boaz, with whom I wrought. The man's name is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead, and so on. You see. Whoever it was, blessed be he, she says. And then when the name of Boaz is mentioned, then indeed he is a kinsman unto us. And you see the principle. It's the one that Paul speaks about when he says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. She has prayed with thankfulness, thankfulness, that provision has been made. Blessed be the one. And then when she discovers who the one was, it's none other than a kinsman. A kinsman. God had more in store than what she realized when she uttered that word of prayer. And of course then, when it's made known to her by Ruth that it was Boaz, then her thankfulness rises to the heights. In verse 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord. Now read it like this. Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Here was a good man who had allowed Ruth to glean in the field abundantly. But it was more than that. It was a kinsman. But it was more than that. It was such a kinsman who could be a kinsman redeemer. You see, she tells Ruth two things, in fact. She says, the man is near of kin unto us. That is, he's a relative. But then she says, one of our next kinsmen. That is, he has such a relative who stood in the position as could be a kinsman redeemer. And so all the unfolding, you see then, of the providence of God in the midst of all those things, and as she must have informed Ruth of all the implications of that Boaz, that near kinsman, next of kin, who could be a kinsman redeemer. And surely into that then, there flows all the providential workings of God. You remember way back at the beginning, Ruth said, I'll go and glean in the fields. Go and glean in the fields, she says. And may someone take knowledge of you. Someone took knowledge of her. Who it was, all she knew at one point was, it was a generous person. Where have you gleaned today? And then as there opens up the fact that the one in whose field she had gleaned was none other than a next of kin, then Naomi's heart must have nearly exploded. Because here was one who indeed, not only a near kinsman, but next of kin, who could be a goel, who could be a kinsman redeemer. You see, all the unfolding providences of God that God permits us to see in his word is to strengthen our hearts and souls that we live in the midst of the providence of God all the days of our life. You hardly need go any further than all of those workings with the baby Moses and with the parents, do you? all of that preservation, all of that preparation, all of that provision that God had in hand as he was going to deliver that people out of that alien land. And in all the providential unfoldings of God that you have in the book of Ruth, that is simply to show us that we worship and praise the God of all providence. And that providence then unfolded a bit at a time, even here in these verses. A generous man in whose field you have gleaned, a good man, a kinsman, a next of kin, a kinsman redeemer indeed, who may take on that purpose. And so in the light of that, of course, Naomi exhorts Ruth to continue in that field as Boaz had told her to do. And so Ruth continues there right to the end of the barley harvest, right to the end of the wheat harvest as well. Verse 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean on to the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So practical things, providential things, because the word of God indeed is practical to our souls from beginning to end. Now the things prophetic, the beginnings, as I've said, of all that which forms the central theme, the message of the book of Ruth, this great redeeming work that is going to be carried out at that time in the way that it is going to be done. The kinsman redeemer, the law of that, I've already told you what that is under the laws of God. And of course, like all the laws of God, as the apostle says, they were the shadows of the good things that were to come. Now, the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very substance of the things. And so the law of the kinsman redeemer was a shadow, my friends. And you see, when we read about the shadows in the word of God, they are shadows that were cast on earth in that Old Testament nation of Israel of things that were already established in the heavens. Now, don't read it in any other fashion. In other words, if I held up my hand to that light and you saw the shadow of it on the floor, that's how we understand the things of the gospel. God had established in the heavens all that he was going to do, and those things are established in the heavens. But as God caused his light to shine on those things, then the shadows of those things were cast on the earth. And all the sacrifices and the priesthood and the tabernacles and all the workings and all the civil law and all the ritual laws, all of those were the shadows of the things already established in the heart and mind of God in heaven. And when God gave his legislation to Israel through Moses at that time and said, now there's going to be a law called the law of the kinsman redeemer, what was established in the heavens, my friends, was the fact that God was going to send a Redeemer, our Redeemer, in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And of course, as the Apostle says in another place, when the body came, when the substance came down from heaven, covered the shadows fled away. But they were vital things. And this man, Boaz, then, is a shadow, a type and a shadow of our Redeemer who was to come, Jesus Christ our Lord. And there are several features of it. He was born in Bethlehem. A lovely start. That man, Boaz, was a Bethlehemite. And Christ would come according to the prophets out of Bethlehem. He was a wealthy man. You remember how we're told that he was a man of great wealth, so that he had all the resources to redeem the lost estate of Naomi and do with Ruth what he would eventually do with Ruth as well. Christ has all the resources to be our Redeemer. He is the Lord of the harvest field, you remember. It was him who owned the field in which Ruth gleaned at that time. And of course, isn't it lovely that he speaks to her as friend to friend, and Christ who would come to be the friend of publicans and sinners, and all of that shadowing forth. But there was one thing above all others, you see, where the whole picture must come to its fullness, and it's this, that the one who could be the Redeemer in Israel in such circumstances had to be a next of kin. He had to be a kinsman. So that when our Redeemer would be born into this world, he had to be born bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Now, the great passage concerning that is Hebrews chapter 2, and if you want to turn over to that, we'll simply go through those great statements, and I trust to the blessing of our hearts and our souls. And in chapter 2 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, we're told in so many ways the way that Christ was born, and we're told why Christ was born in the way that he was born. In verse 9 of that Hebrews chapter 2 to begin with, where Paul speaks about the fact that there will come a time when the whole new creation will be put under redeemed humanity. But he says we don't see that happening as yet. But in verse 9 he says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That is, he didn't come into this world as an angelic being. He came into this world in the form of that which is lower than an angel. He came as man for the suffering of death. And then in verse 11 he says, for both he that sanctifieth, that is Christ, and they who are sanctified, that is his people, are all of one. For the which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Then in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And then in verse 17, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He came, you see, in a certain manner to perform a certain mission. He became one with us as our great high priest to offer himself to God. But it's verse 16 that stands especially related to the whole message of the book of Ruth. For verily it says, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So he came, says the apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God again, not in an angelic form. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That's how he came. He came bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And then if you've got a margin in your Bible, you'll get the fullness of that. For verily it says there, he taketh not hold of angels, but of the seed of Abraham he taketh hold. That's redemption language, you see. And says the Holy Spirit of God through the Lord's Apostle Paul, when he came in the way that he did, that is, as a man, not as an angel, the reason he came in that way was to lay hold, redeem, not angels, but the seed of Abraham. And in the text and in the margin, you have the two vital things, because very often you can't get the fullness of the whole thing in the one text, but you have the manner of his coming and you have the mission involved in his coming. The manner of his coming was this, that he came not as an angel, but as a man. He took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And the mission was this, not to redeem angels, not to lay hold on angels, but to lay hold on the seed of Abraham, to lay hold on men and women. And as I say, laying hold on is redemption language throughout the pages of the Word of God from beginning to end. When the Lord speaks through Jeremiah and reminds the old people of Israel what he had done in bringing them up out of the land of Egypt, he says, I laid my hand upon you. With a mighty arm I brought you out. I laid hold upon you. When the apostle speaks there about Christ coming to lay hold on the seed of Abraham, he is speaking about Christ coming to redeem. But coming to redeem, you see, under the terms of having become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Now, why was that? Because, my friends, that's what was established in the heavens, and the shadow was cast on the earth in Boaz, for one. In one who had to be a kinsman in order to redeem Naomi's lost estate. And in order for our lost estate to be redeemed, then there had to be one who would be a kinsman redeemer. He sent no angel to our race of higher or of lower place. He came. Christ came, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. That's what God had established. The incarnation wasn't an accident. The way that he was born wasn't an accident. The thing that he came to accomplish was established in the heavens, shadowed forth in the earth, until the day when the substance came and the shadows fled away. Shadows are still vital, valuable to us, of course. But my friends, we see Christ as the kinsman redeemer of our souls, and we see the picture brought to all its fullness. He came to lay hold of. Remember Peter, when he took his eyes off the Lord and he was sinking in the Sea of Galilee, and he called out, and it says immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. That's redemption. He redeemed them from going under the waves. And when Christ came in the way that he did, he came in order to redeem us unto God forever and evermore. So you take all the capacities. He came as a man. By man came sin. By man also came the resurrection, came death. By man also came the resurrection from the dead. Man for man. That's not the whole story. That's the overall description of how Christ came. But then he came in many capacities within the manhood. He came as a great high priest, because Israel had a great high priest that reconciled the people unto God in those days by the blood of the sacrifice. And it behoved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God for us. You see, all the capacities. He was a servant, because by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And he came as a redeemer, as a kinsman redeemer. And the reason, or one of the reasons, or another one of the shades of the reason why he came bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, because the redeemer of our souls had to be a kinsman redeemer indeed. That's what heaven had established. That's what came shadowed forth. That's what came revealed. Revealed, my friends. You know, Job, as I've said before, probably one of the oldest pieces of written scripture. And you know the famous words, well-known words that Job uttered. I know, he says, that my Redeemer liveth. Now, the word that he uses is Goel. I know that my kinsman Redeemer liveth. Who was he speaking about? Some frail mortal being like himself? Of course he wasn't. Because as David says in one of his Psalms, by no means can a man redeem his brother or give a ransom to God for him. I can't redeem you, my friends. You can't redeem me. A minister can't redeem somebody of the congregation. A pope, a priest, a king. Nobody can redeem. Nobody can redeem. There is one Redeemer, one kinsman Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, way back there, in the midst of the giving of the Word of God, dear old Job could say, I know that my kinsman Redeemer liveth. Right there, he is living now. And in that day, he says, he shall stand upon the earth, and mine eyes shall see him, and not another. That's what he believed. Believed he had a Redeemer. If you got a Redeemer, my friend, that's easy to understand. Have you got someone in whom you trust has paid the ransom for your soul to keep it from going down into hell? Because that's the message of the Word of God from one end of it to the other. And with regards to that particular part of the Word of God that we call the Book of Ruth, that's the central theme of that message. Many things that are that book, many things that are prophetic, practical, providential throughout the pages of the Word of God. And in the pages of the Book of Ruth, all of those things, but at the heart of it, that which is prophetic of our kinsman Redeemer who was to come and bring us back to God forever and ever more. If you can transfer your thoughts back to when Ruth said to Naomi, the man's name in whose field I gleaned today was Boaz. And her heart leapt. Boaz, he's a kinsman. He's a next of kin. That's how your heart should jump at the name of Christ, our kinsman Redeemer, who became one with us. In some way, Naomi had a legal, lawful, rightful claim on Boaz. We have none, but none on Christ. It is he who becomes a kinsman to us in order to be our Redeemer forever and evermore, and to rejoice with old Job and say with him, I know that my Redeemer lives. Doesn't matter who else's Redeemer he is my Redeemer. And there it begins and ends. And if he isn't my Redeemer, it doesn't matter, my friends, if he's the Redeemer of every other person that I know. He must be my Redeemer, who lives now, and whom mine eyes shall see one day, and not another. May it be so, to the glory of his name.